this week, we are coming to right in the middle, an exciting chapter about false prophets. And it's pretty serious stuff. That's why I thought I'd tell you a joke just to start out with, to get you all in kind of a jovial, happy mood here. And then I thought to myself, well, the Lord spoke to me and said, well, now, Johnny, you know, it's not all about, you know, teaching the flock. I've given you the privilege of exhortation, of teaching and exhorting the flock. But to be a proper expositor and teacher, there's also a warning that's needed that must be given out. It's wonderful to teach on the joy in Philippians and grace being multiplied. But thinking about the darkness, you know, and what's in our world today, it's really, really important. Because if a pastor was only to feed the flock, well, then he could feed them up for destruction. If he didn't warn them about what was coming. Now, I want you to know one other thing as we enter this chapter today. And that is that, you know, as we come to this warning, Peter is writing this. It's near the end of his life. He's about to die. It'll all be over. He'll be gone from them. And he wants them to know. He wants them to get it. And you know, when I was thinking about it during the week, I was thinking, and I have the privilege of proclaiming it today. Oh my, help me, Lord. And the Lord spoke to my heart and actually said, yes, you know why, John Henry? You yourself know that as you get older, and some of us are getting older here, as you get older and you go further down the road, you know, let's be honest, it's easy to get, things become banal, they become sort of commonplace. And you can almost let go. Where once you were rigid. Do you remember the zealous days of the early walk when, my goodness, tripping over yourself to get to church and bring other people to church? And then we get older, well, we get tired, we have problems, we have things, we have life, we have family. All kinds of stuff can come in. And as we get older, we get weaker, and it's harder to have that fervency for some, not for all. I personally think it is. And so I think the message is very much for us today because, well, you equally think of it. You think of a person physically or mentally, they call it dothering. If somebody gets to a certain age and senility or something starts to get in, you know, they could be hoodwinked by anyone knocking at the door to sell you something and say, oh, you really? If I give you this antique, you'll give me this new carpet. The carpet's made of garbage and the chair is an ancient antique or something like, you know, can happen. So really, as we're getting older, guys, we need to be on guard because the enemy copies real close, like the Pharaoh's magicians. When the snake, the serpent, the rod turned into serpents, they copied real close to the real thing. They actually copied that. You know, they were unable to create life later on, but they were able to copy some of these wonderful works of God, they copied by magic. So we have to be very careful in the last days because the enemy is going to be attacking more and more, sending people to your door, talking about Jesus, you know, but not the only way. You must have our books, you must have our magazines, you must have our religious system, you must have our way of doing it or else you don't go to heaven. Jesus, don't you? Fine. Oh, lovely, wonderful. But you must add the magazine, the organization, the whatever it is. You must be part of what we do. And so again here, Galatians teaches that anybody who adds anything to this, the plagues in this book, to salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Galatians, Paul tells us, it's not the gospel. In fact, it's no gospel. And Paul tells us that the plagues will be added to those. Paul tells us that it's no gospel at all. John tells us that the plagues that are in this book will be added to those who add. And those who take from this word, John tells us in Revelation, their names will be taken from the book of life. Their names will not be in that. So serious, isn't it? You know, very serious. And that's what we want to take a look at today, setting the stage a little bit. Do you remember when we wrapped up last week? We wrapped up with chapter 2, verse, at the very end of it, with, it said in verse 21, prophecy never came, this is chapter 1, prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So where does the word of God come from? In fact, he went on to say, and we are witnesses. We saw this. We were there. And the word of God that we're giving to you has come not from man, but come from God through us to you. This is the truth. This is the way. This is the life. Walk you in this was Peter's message given to him by Jesus and given to us today. So that's how we wrapped up that no prophecy of Scripture is of any singular interpretation or by a man. It's from God. These are God's words. This is the truth. Isn't that interesting? As he rolls into chapter 2, he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So here he's saying, you know, as there were false prophets, well, the false prophets, of course, you know, in the time of Jeremiah and others, they had to deal with false prophets who were there. In Jeremiah's time, the false prophets telling the king, everything will be fine, don't worry. And of course, nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah because he was saying, hey, this isn't true. Destruction is coming. And so he's saying here that even as there were false prophets in the Old Testament times, listen carefully, brothers and sisters. There's going to be false teachers in these days. And I share this to you because you can turn on your television set and you can listen. You can listen to a lot of stuff that's very good. But be very discerning. You know, J. Vernon McGee speaking on, oh, help me, Lord. Philippians 1:9, we are told to love with discernment and knowledge.
Oh, aren't we to love? We love everybody.
No. J. Vernon McGee says, my dearly beloved, don't let your love slop out all over the place. It's not that, oh, you're not being loving. When we speak against evil, you know, we must speak very direct. Now, it's not, you know, we're being harsh or cruel, but in the end of the day, Philippians 1:9, Paul says, love with discernment and knowledge. And discernment is as plain as the nose in your face. You can see it. So whenever you hear stuff on TV or you're listening to stuff, listen very carefully to make sure. And if you see that it's not in line with the Bible, and so many are not. Here's what we think. We're doing these practices. We're barking or we're doing this or we get into all these other weird things that we're doing. It's not in the Bible. We must stay within the parameters of the Word of God. Thank God for Calvary Chapel and for Chuck Smith down through the decades. Standing on the Word of God alone. My goodness, this is so very, very important for us today. Because just as the Old Testament times, there were false prophets. False teachers are coming among you, he said. Be ready for that. To them in that time and to us today. And get the sense now. Peter is saying the time is short. I won't be with you much longer. And so I want you to get this. Now also too, this is coming from Peter, who was recommissioned by Jesus. Remember? He had failed 3 times and he asked him 3 times, do you love me? Now he's recommissioned. Jesus said, follow me. It's a recommissioning. And so here he is, you know, now at this time warning them, time is short. I'm going to be moving on. And remember what Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Remember that? Feed my lambs and tend to them. So that's what I told you a moment ago. Chuck used to say that the feeding and the tending. The feeding is feeding, but tending is taking care of. Taking care is warning. Letting them know the warnings that are in Scripture about these ravenous wolves, these that will come in the last days. Feed my flock. And of course, that's the responsibility of a pastor. I shared that already. To warn as well as to feed the flock of God. Verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, when you think of it, of course, it does blaspheme the truth, doesn't it? Because all the talk show hosts and all the TV personalities, when somebody falls, you know, and a pastor goes down, or the head of an organization goes down, or whatever, and they're being, you know, sucked in by the devil in some way, or these cult leaders, or these people who are making pronouncements, particularly today, I think, the man-centered gospel. I don't know if the prosperity theology stuff has as much punch as it had back in the 70s and 80s and into the 90s. I think a lot of people were kind of waking up to it with all the cell phone information and stuff about these leaders, who a lot of them mentioning no names. I learned that from Chuck at the end of his ministry. He said he had given up. Billy Graham told him, stop naming people, you know. And so without naming names, you know, and how am I to judge anybody's heart? Anyway, I don't know that. But the thing about it is this, there are so many on the TV and so many coming on chat shows, and they're blaspheming the name of Jesus. Because what they're doing is that, because when they're discredited, then of course the whole thing gets discredited. We look at it and we go, or the pagans, the unbelievers look at it and they say, oh, what the heck, this is all a con job. These people are ripoff artists. And so much damage is done to the gospel. Again, as I said, remember, sola scriptura. I pray it every day for my family. Every single day. God bless. And on occasion, I might miss for something happens. But I pray that we go on sola scriptura, sola fide. By faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and God's word alone, and nothing else. See, if you've got that, you don't have to, oh, John Henry, you're scaring me today. The false prophets, and they could trick me. You said it's like arsenic, like a little pinch inside in the big stew, and this little bit can kill me. And what happens if I make a mistake or I slip up or my mind doesn't get clear and I'm older and I get, well, God knows that too. So don't worry about that because, you know, if a person is disabled and they're not able to walk, they're not able to walk or run. You're not going to be held accountable for that. But we are held accountable for what we know, and we're being reminded today. Listen, guys, a little arsenic right in there can destroy you. But the antidote to that is be in the Word, be in prayer. And if you're unsure of anybody you're listening to, and if there's a big hype for money, or if there's a big hype for do it our way, and you must have our tapes and our books and our stuff, you don't need them. Save yourself a bunch of money and don't send away. Get into the Word. Read the Word of God every single day. And be reading God's word and be in God's word, because they will come. Remember, as Chuck used to say years ago, 90% lie, 90% truth. See, if they came with 90% lie, you'd run off. You'd say, get out of here. Run them off. Get out of here. But they come with 90% truth and 10% lie. Now, they all talk about Jesus and stuff like that. And they come, you know, the cults will come to your door. They'll knock at the door and they'll talk to you about Jesus. But, you know, before long, I say to them, and they come, if they ever come near me, I don't even, you know, I just simply say to them, what are you trusting in for your salvation? Before you tell me anything, what are you trusting in for your salvation? Oh, they may talk about Jesus then somewhat, and then say, that it? Great. Well, boy, we're on the same page. Go to the next door. Because me too. Absolutely, 100%. You betcha. Better not waste time here. Others to tell. You go that way, I'll go this way. What? But there also, we have some magazines you have to read. We have our book that you have to take with your Bible. We have our organization that you have to be a part of. Oh, no. No, the Bible says by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. In fact, Galatians says, you know, that any other gospel is no gospel. Don't you know that? It's all about Jesus alone. Oh, yes, but. Yeah, but, Romaine. Remember Romaine? Yeah, but. Don't you hear, brother? Remember that? You don't be giving me those yeah, buts, you know. Yeah, but. Yeah, but you'll get the yeah, but. Well, if you get the yeah, but, say good night and goodbye. Now, I would like to tell you one other thing, too. By the way, be careful. You're getting older, some of us. Be careful, too. You're not called necessarily to become a defense attorney for the gospel. If this isn't your ministry, don't let them in. Don't let them inside the front of your door. The Bible teaches that. Because I'll tell you what, the devil is there trying to get in and use whatever means he can. Now, if you have a ministry And you can certainly then discuss with them. But you can certainly share the truth right there with them there and then. And again, you see, because we're called to. I always say this, even with negative people. I think negativity kills. I really do. I really think negativity kills. And I think people even, you know, somebody gets cancer or gets some disease and somebody else comes along and says, oh, you know, so I remember when my son nearly died in the football accident years ago, and there was this person sitting in a coffee shop that I thought to be a very godly person, written loads of books and everything. And I'm so, you know, spiritual and everything. And, oh, I said something about pray for my son 15 years ago, whenever it was. Oh, and first words. I know of several people that died from that shortly afterwards. And the negativity, you know. Anyway, actually as it happens, I don't want to go there. I mention no names. But the proof is in the eating of the pie. Because later on, it became very evident that that wasn't all it seemed at all. Negativity is deadly. If you have any, amen, sister, if you have anything wrong with you, stay away from negative people. Minister to them. Love them to bits. Be there for them if they need help. Minister to them all the day long. But don't have fellowship, because it won't be sweet fellowship. You know, your doubt, fear, negativity, all of that stuff is the devil's spirit. For the Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I share this with you because you wouldn't believe it. The number of Christians that can be full of, oh, well, yes, I know Jesus loves me, but... Now, hey, all of us can be in that mode when something happens or on a particular day or occasion, but don't stay there. Say, go in Satan, Jesus' name. Go, Satan, go from me now. All doubt, all fear, all negativity, go in the name of Jesus. I'm standing and trusting the Lord. Though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. You want to take me home right now, so be it. I'm in your hands. No fear, no doubt. So, important, guys, with regard to those cults and things like that, remember, they'll come. Now, what I want to do briefly today is, on this chapter, is look to what Jesus had to say about all these cults and all this stuff. And what he said in the gospel, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, many will come and say, I am Christ's, and will deceive many. There will arrive many false teachers and false prophets, and they will show you great signs and wonders. And if possible, they will deceive the very elect. The very elect. So guys, this is so important. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit speaks clearly that in the last days, and boy are we ever, in the last days, that many will fall from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to the doctrine of demons. many will fall. Do you see now why this is so important that we deal with this today? Moving on next week into growing grace and exciting stuff, but realizing, you know. Do you know, by the way, something I just noted, do you know that there are over 1,000 known cults in the United States of America today? Over 1,000. Again, you say, oh my goodness, will I be led astray? If you're in the Word of God, you're holding fast to the Word of God, to the teachings of God's Word alone, excluding everything else, then you will not. And again, how would you know that there? We'll get to something in a minute, but the greatest test of all, of course, is with some of these cults that we, you know that are about and around us even here, is that they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the top way to know it, you know. And in fact, John tells us in John's epistles, you know, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, many antichrists have come. We know that the antichrist is coming. Isn't it interesting that John says in his letter, 1 John, that even now, in these last days, many antichrists have come. And this is how we know that it is the last hour, by the many antichrists that are in the world. Well, so I thought you're talking about the antichrist? I thought the antichrist. Yes, of course, the antichrist is coming. But what is an antichrist? How come there are many antichrists? Well, it's easy. Anybody who is not for Christ is antichrist. Anybody who's not for Christ is antichrist. Because Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Anti. So be careful. Now, that doesn't mean we're ministering to people that are anti-Christ because they don't know Christ. And we're ministering to them and we're sharing with them. But there are also those who are coming in sheep's clothing, as we will see. Jesus says here. Let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. The words of Jesus. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. By their fruits, you will know them. Over the course of 3 days, from March 22nd to March 26th, 1997, 39 members of a cult known as Heaven's Gate committed suicide, a cult right here in California. They broke up into groups, and the groups apparently helped preceding groups to die, and then the final people killed themselves, all led by a man called Marshall Applewhite. I wasn't long in America when this happened. And it's interesting, they believed they were going out to, that the world was coming to an end in a disastrous way, and that a comet or a spacecraft, I forget the whole story, I couldn't even be bothered researching it in detail, but some comet was to give the sign, and some spacecraft, something was to come back and to take them all out. And Applewhite told them, when we're all dead, and they all got dressed up, interestingly enough, and Nike gear, you know, they had the little shoes on. Remember that? You could just see the legs sticking out of the beds, and that's, you know, a little amusing and everything. Think of that. But this isn't amusing, because guess what? 39 people died because of Marshall Applewhite, and of course, you know, 21 women and 18 men dead. You know, by their fruits shall you know them. In Switzerland and Canada, back in the 94-97 period, there was a group called the Order of the Solar Temple. 74 committed suicide, led and directed by the leaders of that organization in Zurich, Switzerland. In November 1978, November 1979, 913 people died in a mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana. 200 were children. 200 were over the age of 65. Babies had cyanide squirted into their mouths, and adults chewed some poison. Jim Jones directed all of this. By their fruits shall you know them. Waco, Texas, 1993, 87 deaths at the hands of David Koresh, as he, for the longest time, preached Jesus and love and everything. But was Chuck Smith used to, what was it Chuck used to say? You're not a horse thief when you steal a horse. It just proves you were one all along. This guy was walking in league with the enemy all along and led them hook, line, and sinker down the road to death. Ferocious wolves coming in at the last day. Now, the portion we just read, would you open before you, because it'll be really referring to that. Matthew chapter 7, 15 to 23. I want to give you, I picked this up from a British preacher many, many years ago back in Ireland. And it stuck with me because I thought that's a wonderful, wonderful way of laying this out. How to recognize false prophets. From this portion we've just read. So it's not John Henry's or this British guy. This is idea he has on how you recognize them. Everything must always be from the Word of God. Now, if you hear a teacher teaching and he says, I have this opinion or whatever, and he shares it like that, well, there can be room for that. I don't like too much of that when I'm listening, mind you. That's what I loved about Chuck. It was just right on. Brian doesn't do that either. He doesn't rattle on about what he feels or he thinks, and I like that very much. But there's one thing you got to know from the get-go. This is real important. Mark this one down, first of all. The test that we want to look at the test that will reveal them. But before we do that, we want to look at the wrong test. What would the wrong test be? You want to check out and see, these are people John Henry was talking about. Is this what it's all about? What's the wrong test? Well, one thing we know for sure is that you can't look at the outside. What do you mean, John Henry? Well, look at what Jesus said. They'll come as wolves in sheep's clothing. So you won't really know if you just look at the outside. You'll see a nice woolly sheep. Everything looks fine and dandy. You don't see the wolf that's on the inside. So really, even an outward profession of faith. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus too. Me too. That doesn't reveal them. People can say anything. Satan is the prince of liars. Lie his way through whatever. He'll say whatever to you. That person come to your door will say, we love Jesus too. But they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, Jesus said another reason why, right from here, you say, John Henry, what are you basing all this on? Would you look at verse 21? I'm giving you scripture proof. I'm proving out what I talked about here earlier, that everything you'll hear from this pulpit, from this place, will be right from the Bible. Maybe not my funny stories and my jokes and things like that, okay. But everything you hear from the will be from the Bible. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. When I was a very young Christian, this really got me, man. I thought, wow. Because I was from an island of people, Catholic and Protestant, that were all calling on the name of Jesus and God and the Bible and the rosary beads and the cross and the this and the that. But, you know, some of them were taking up Armalite rifles and shooting the others. Others were having Gaddafi ship in AK-47s, IRA, and shooting the Protestant terrorists. The IRA were coming along, the UVF and the UFF. Protestant terrorists were getting theirs from somewhere else. They were picking up Armalite rifles and, I guess, something R-15s or whatever that famous rifle is. Guns like that, high-powered guns, even things for shooting down helicopters, you know, coming from these people. The interesting thing is, most of them were still going to their churches, or to some churches. And they were doing all this. Yeah, no. And saying, Lord, Lord. But you know, that's very dramatic. Let's even leave that aside. You hear people on the TV all the time. People who are leading lives that really are in blatant contradiction to what God's Word teaches, and they're saying, oh, we'll pray for you. And when something bad happens, you're in our prayers, you know. But as Chuck used to say, over and over again, when you pray and you're calling all in the name of God, make sure who you're talking to. Often it might be very good to say to the God of heaven. I told you when I was away with a bunch of mostly unbelievers, atheists, everything in Hawaii, at that gathering that I was invited to when I prayed before the meal. You know, I prayed, you know, to the God of heaven in the name of Jesus. And so this is very important to identify the God. Now, okay, don't want to deliberate too long here because we've got to get to the end of the chapter, but I do want you to get this, even if we run through to the end. I think this is important. God really put this on my heart for today. We want to look so that the outward thing doesn't really do it. Oh, by the way, too, the outward, there could be super, thank you, Lord, there could be supernatural activity. Look at what it says. Many will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not perform miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me. Now when you turn on, you know, the Christian networks and stuff like that, there's a lot of wonderful stuff, and I'm not even going there to name anything. But just be careful when you turn it on, you see miracles, you see wonderful, oh my goodness, and run to that. You know, signs and wonders, Jesus said, follow them that believe. So again, look, don't you know what happened? And people were healed, or this happened, and this miracle, this wonderful thing happened? Careful. I gave you the words of Jesus, by the way. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So now we want to take a look at the right test for identifying false prophets. And this is where I'd like you, if you would like, to take some notes today. Number one, by their fruits will you recognize them. Number one, write this down, would you? The fruit of their character. The fruit of their character. What do you mean? Well, you see fruit that comes forth from somebody's life. When you engage with them, when you talk to them, when you know their way of life, when you see what's been going on over the years, if they're just who they are as a person, is their humility, is their righteousness, a desire for righteousness, is there a merciful attitude, is there meekness, is there purity, is there kindness, is there godliness, is there virtue, is there faith? Do you see all this? Are these the fruit of, you see, Koresh and Berg and Jones and all of these people? You hear the people speak about them now that survived these frightful things we talked about. They say that they were dictators. They were cruel. Jim Jones had people beaten in his church with paddles and things up in San Francisco before they ever moved to Jonestown, Guyana. The fruit of their character. And if you look at Jim Jones and you look at Koresh and you look at Berg and you look at all of the family of God or whatever he had going, you look at all these people, arrogance, violence, and sexual predators. All of them. You know. The fruit of their character, this is what was being produced. This was the result of their character. This is who they came across as. Now, and also to one other thing to add to that, they exclude all others, by the way. Well, we talked about that a moment ago. Number two. So the first one is what? The fruit of their character. And number two, the type of conduct. What does that mean? What they do as you observe them. Do they have integrity? Are they honest in their dealings? Are they dictatorial, or are they loving and kind? David Berg, you know, what he did was, his conduct, he sent out young women on the streets with they called it flirty fishing, where these gals would go out dressed in a certain way to allure these people and bring them in. The whole thing had a sexual base to it. It was all corrupt and evil. And so very easily there you can see the type of conduct. See the conduct with Jim Jones when he sent out the people when he was in control of that compound in Guyana in 1979. And when the American senator, with the Irish name, I can't remember him, but when that senator went over there. And of course, you know, when he eventually was slipped notes by people saying, we're held here under duress, we're imprisoned here, because Jones put on a big show for them. And then on his way to the airport, when they got to the airport, were about to board the plane to fly back to the United States, of course, Jones gave the signal for his hitmen to go after them and killed several of them and wounded others right there at the airport. Conduct. But I'm putting to you, you take a look at, you know, how they've been back along the way. You'll get the picture. You all know I'm a student of history, and I love European history, particularly Napoleon Bonaparte, Joseph Stalin, Catherine the Great, Peter the Great, Hitler's whole reign in Germany. But you have to think, even if you'd wonder about, oh my goodness, you know, didn't he start out so well, Adolf Hitler? Didn't he really start out so well? I mean, trains ran on time, just like Mussolini, Benito Mussolini in Italy. Didn't he do so well for so long, you know, and everything? And then he got caught up in this whole thing, anti-Semitism, and that's what ruined everything, and total war, and then you've never read Mein Kampf that he wrote in the 20s. Long before, long before Auschwitz and long before 1939, 1945, he wrote right there in that book, very early on, about his hatred and his anti-Semitism and his hatred of the Jewish people. He spoke about global conquest, about Deutschland über alles, about Germany overall, about conquering the world. Little old Austria, first page, he writes about how it was destiny that had appointed him to have been born in Braunau am Inn in Austria to restore Austria back home into the German Reich, to take over Austria. Not long after that, before the Sudetenland of Czechoslovakia, take them because they're German, then take all of Czechoslovakia, take Danzig in Poland, then take all of Poland, then sweep it out. But if you look back, you see all the way along, he's he tells the whole thing, actually. It's not a very great read, by the way. It's pretty boring, but you do get very much the picture. So these people, all that to say this, don't be hoodwinked. Be looking very carefully between the lines of what somebody comes to you with anything. I mean, he hoodwinked millions. Millions. And we got to be careful. The enemy, it's the devil, of course. Number three, the content of their teaching. Matthew 12 again, verse 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So you listen to what they're saying, you know. And, you know, again, like I told you, if they're saying add our books, add our magazines, add our teachings, add anything, exit. Cut it off. Because, you know, you know, that's, of course, what drew us here, wasn't it? Many of us. And, you know, and I know some that have been drawn here to Thursday morning. I've listened on the radio and come in and have heard the word of God being taught. I know that all the masses of people that were drawn to this church when Chuck Smith was pastor of this church were drawn here by one thing, the Holy Spirit, of course, but the word of God. And they get nothing else but the word of God. That's what's so, and I do say again, thank God for Pastor Brian because he is continuing on teaching through the Bible. And he's teaching God's word. Now, at the time of the changeover, there were people who preferred Chuck Smith or they felt it was time to move on, and many didn't, but some did. And that's understandable. This is life, and we all find change difficult, you know. But nobody has any right to be attacking or slandering or bashing, and avoid getting into all that kind of stuff, because I'm going to tell you one thing. Our pastor teaches the word of God. And he, amen, and the fruit of his character and his conduct and all these things. I'm still here. Somebody said to me recently at the door on a Sunday morning, this guy came up to me and he said he hadn't been here for a long time. And he took a look at me and he said, you're still here. Like that was totally amazing. You know, Chuck Smith did say of me one time years ago, John Henry, you were with the Presbyterian Church for many years. I said, yes, I was, sir. Yes, I was. Chuck looked at me with a big smile. He said to me, you must have been a great source of amazement to the Presbyterians. He couldn't quite get it, you know. I don't know why. But anyway, you know, guys, I'm here. This guy says to me, you're still here. I said, yes, I am. I said, that's either probably a very good thing or a very bad thing. I don't know. I haven't decided. But I do know this, that Chuck Smith, when he was dying, the night he died, it wasn't the night he died, it was the night before he died, but I was with him the night he died, but the night before he died, he says to me, you know, John Henry, I said to him, oh, no, actually, it was the day before that, he came home, and he said to me, John, I got the death sentence today. I said, okay. They told me, that's it, wrap it up, I'm going. So I looked at him, and I think Chuck Smith had me around for one purpose, not as great intellectual stimulant or anything like that for him, you know. I think I was like the court jester, you know. I'd tell him jokes and get him laughing and everything and have fun with him. And he loved to laugh. And he loved jokes. And he loved fun. I took one look at him and I said, huh? You got the death sentence. Oh, that's great for you, isn't it? What about me? He said, John, what do you mean? What about you? I said, what am I going to do? You're gone. You brought me here 20-something years ago and now you're going away. What am I going to do? You know, That's fine and dandy for you. You'll be home in the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I'll be stuck here. And he said to me, John, I said, yes, sir. Who did we look to all along? I said, we looked to Jesus. All right, John. Then I suggest to you that you keep your eyes on him, keep looking to him, and do nothing till he tells you. So I said to this guy on the Sunday morning, and he didn't tell me anything yet, so I'm still here. Oh, my goodness, what was I telling you that about? But at any rate, guys, you know, again, I am because, yes, thank you, Lord, because it's the teaching of God's word. Had something changed in that direction, I wouldn't have been staying here for a job. I'd have been gone. But when, you know, somebody once said you can forgive a pastor almost anything. But the one thing that's difficult to let go of, to forgive, is if he's not teaching the word. So again, important, the conduct or the content of their teaching. Number four, the result of their influence. When my little boys, when my big boys now, 32, 30, and 29, when they were in, when I was pastoring in Northern California in the Bay Area, whenever somebody would come to do the youth group or whatever, we had a new person. When they'd come home, I would not say to them, were they good? How did you feel about it? Were they funny? Were they boring? Were they happy? Were they sad? Were they intellectual? I wouldn't talk about any of those things. I would say, did you come to know Jesus more? Do you feel closer to Jesus? Listening to them. This is so important in the teaching. Now, we have fun on a Thursday morning. It's a serious one today for sure. But my heart is that you would go away and say, wow, I met with Jesus today in the study of not John Henry, but through this whole medium of preaching and the word of God being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit, I felt a contact with Jesus. And God spoke to me on some issue or something. Oh, man, that's such a blessing to the preacher. Not you did a great job because, you know, that's like putting your finger into a bucket of water to, and when you take it out, see how long it takes for the hole to fill in, you know. That's about how good you'll feel about it because 5 minutes later, somebody else will say, you lousy bum, you waste of space. What are you doing, you know? So, you know, it's about hearing from God. So, got to move on. Listen to me. Be very careful. Write this down. The result of their influence. What other people say about how that what they're getting, what you see, and, of course, the word being proclaimed. Number five, we've got to move on. The way they are in private. This is another point he brought out, which was good. You look at their lives. You see how they are. You know, not just when they're up there. You know, even somebody in mass rally and millions of people or whatever. How are they on terra firma? You know. I was really blessed when I came to Calvary Chapel all those years ago, nearly 30 years ago, and I met them all. To me, it was like they were like Hollywood stars to me because I'd read so much about Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, you know, all these guys. My goodness gracious me, Skip Heitzig, John Corson, oh my gosh and golly, blazes, Sherlyn Bryan, Chuck, you know, and all of that. Well, of course, God was working on my heart and no glory to man and glory to God. And over the years, of course, I came to understand that more and more and do. But I can share with you today that one thing, you know, that with all of them, most of all with Chuck, was the humanity. And in private, how he was. Now, I saw all of these guys were talkable too. I spoke in some of their churches back then and got to know them all through Chuck and everything. But Chuck really epitomized it. He took time for everybody. He wasn't just, you know, doing it his thing. You know, that's why I love to, and glory to God, I fall very far short, but you know, I went on Thursday mornings when, and today is one of those days where I have to go, but on Thursday mornings when we meet and pray, when I meet and pray with people down here, it's not just a quick, that's why, you know, it's not just like a quick prayer. People running out, run quick prayer. It's like, I call it like a prayer clinic, where I get to know people, I hear about what's going on in your life, I now can pray for that. I want that, you know. Then I communicate with people. In other words, I'm not putting myself up there. I have a long way to go. But what I'm saying is, you know, you don't want to be just looking at a ministry. It's easy. See, if you do, you're in real danger. I'm not going to mention a name. But there have been more than one. And there was one, and if God has forgiven him, in case you might be saying, is that so-and-so? If, by the way, just remember this, why I'm not saying his name is, if God has forgiven him, then he says he'll remember his sins no more. And it would be a very dangerous thing if I was remembering his sins here for you today. So they're gone. But remember, there was a guy who was idolized in the Calvary movement. He was so busy on Sunday mornings, all of his sermons would be put on screens to accommodate the people because he couldn't personally be there. And it wasn't just that he fell. But it turns out that he was walking that way for a long time. The man I took over from in the church that Chuck sent me up to pastor in Marin had been teaching a family series over that whole summer while he was in relationship of some fashion or form with the secretary. He was teaching it. Now, I understand somebody falling. Do you get me? I understand. So God protect us all, how we stand lest we fall. Although, mind you, the older you get, the less chance you're probably in a better. I don't think I'm going to fall. But you know, you need to be careful how you stand lest you fall. And the thing about it is this, that but to be going on in that way. You know, for some one of these guys, Steve Evangelist or something, to get caught with a prostitute. But I wonder, was that the only time he was with Mary Lou in the hotel? You know, maybe it was. But very often, like we said, if you check the track record, or in Ireland, they would say, don't write this one down, if you were backing a horse, you'd want to see how the form was. Sorry. Oh, some of you are having some laughter. Yes. Be careful, you could get in trouble. I'm talking about past history. But you would check the form to see how they were in the other races. So anyway, guys, these are the things. Have you got them? Jesus tells you in Matthew chapter 7 how to know them. Number one, the fruit of their character, the type of their conduct, the content of their teaching, the result of their influence, and who they are in private. By covetousness, they will exploit you. Verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Destruction is coming upon them. And be sure of that. And here he gives us now three examples of judgment falling, as we read on here, verses 4 to 7. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Guys, write that down first of all. Now, so that we're right back on track. Listen, well, we weren't off track, but we took a slight avenue out for a second to look at what Jesus has to say. Judgment is coming, brothers and sisters. Peter's warning them. He's warning us. This is very important. Judgment is coming. You look around today, you watch the TV and all the stuff, and you think, oh, they're getting away with it. But no. Judgment is coming, and we need to watch ourselves. You know why? Because he says, number one, judgment came on the angels. There were angels, and they were judged, fallen from their estate. Not even just the elect, who could be hoodwinked in these the last days. But angels, huge. Number two. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, in Noah's day, the world was so corrupt and so ungodly, judgment came upon the world in the type of a flood, and a way of a flood. And you know this story. So I'm not going to deliberate over it or kind of give you the details. But the people were scoffing, they were laughing, they were mocking. If you like, end times is our ark. He was building the ark. Oh, you're ridiculous. That's the most silly thing. That we say judgment is coming. Jesus is coming back to judge the world. My goodness, you say that to people. You go out in the street today and you start talking to people about Jesus loves you. And of course, we want to do that. We want to bring people through the love of Jesus. But the reality is, if they ask you questions or you start to talk about it, you're sharing that judgment is coming. This isn't a great idea. Why not try it, you know? It might be a size that fits you. Why not? Give it a go. If not, you know, try something else. No. Judgment is coming. And so in Noah's day, that judgment came. Second example he gives is, first the angels, judged. Noah, judgment. And Noah was righteous. So you don't want to be in that place? Be righteous. Be right with God through Jesus Christ and be in the Word. Love him, and he'll take care of it. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. No, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, third example. Fire came down and burned them up. So judgment is coming in the form of floods, in the form of fire, in these the end times that we are approaching now. So Peter is saying, I'm going away, but this is coming. And be ready, be forewarned. He's telling them, he's telling us, verse 7. And delivered righteous Lot. This is our third example. Righteous Lot was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked. Man, are you oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked? It seems like people are getting away with whatever. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Isn't that true today? Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. So this is, if you like, the third example. We have, if you like, if I got those right, the world, the angels, the world in Noah's time, and of course, Lot's time, there it is, Sodom and Gomorrah. He gives these examples of how, you know, righteous Lot was delivered, but the rest were destroyed. So it's a sharp warning. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I'm not deliberating long over it. It's a whole study in itself. But many of you here have gone through Revelation, and you're aware of Revelation chapters 6 through 19 and the tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. And as believers, we believe we're not going to go through the tribulation. You know, we believe that God will take us out, come back for us, and take us out to be with him and remove his church before the tribulation comes. That's, you know, pre-millennial. And the reason why I like that more than anything is because I'm looking for Jesus. I'm not looking for the tribulation. I'm looking for the devil. When I see the devil coming and the terrible tribulation coming, then I know the end is near and I'm going to be here in the middle of all the suffering that's going to go on with everybody and all the terrible things that are going to be happening, and we'll all be here. And you're looking for the devil. But if you're a premillennialist, you're looking for Jesus. And you're looking for him coming back. Going to take you out. And Chuck always, in his teaching on this, would always use these two, Lot and Noah, the righteous being delivered before the trouble came. So again, you know, that's a study all in itself, and these are two of the scriptures that would be used to lay that down. Verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are afraid, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, and they never turn off their cell phones, whereas, sorry, having fun, whoever you are, I love you. Couldn't resist it. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, may be caught and destroyed, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and utterly perish in their own corruption. Think about the world today. Think about TV today. And will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, my goodness, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Quickly, brothers and sisters, that passage says it all. It's self-explanatory. That's what's reserved for the unrighteous. When it says there, just a quick comment, Balaam the son of Peor, He is following the way of Balaam. Simply write this down. Check it out in Numbers in your own time. The way of Balaam was greed. He was a prophet used by God. He really wanted to do it God's way. But he kept getting tempted by the king for the allure of the lucre, of the money, and eventually sold it all out because of greed. So he said here, you know, Peter doesn't mince words. He says these people are headed for hell. And so again here, guys, we've looked at Koresh and all those guys today. But again, looking around at our world today, be very careful. Like we said, stay in the truth, stay in the word, stay focused on Jesus. You know what? And be careful with these people. Don't be looking at what's on the outside. The parameters of God's word, we've talked about it all. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The flirty fishing, the lewdness, and all the stuff that's involved. Jim Jones having sexual relations with half of that congregation out there in Guyana, with all those people out there in Guyana, all that kind of stuff. It says it here. They're all headed for judgment. And so again, you know, the lusts of the flesh. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves to corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. Guys, listen here. This is very important. They may offer you liberty, freedom. What about, I'm very close to the end. What about those girls, Susan Atkins, Periwinkle, or whatever her name was, something like Periwinkle, those girls that were involved with Charles Manson? You know, most of them have become Christians, Tex Watson too. And it looks really like, because they're standing the test of time. They've not been released, so they've spent their lives in prison, the most part anyway. And here's the deal. But when they entered Spawn Ranch back in 1969, 68, whenever it was that they were drawn to Spawn Ranch and met that cult leader, Charles Manson, and he offered them freedom. Most of them, you may have heard their parents speak. Their parents, they were brought up in wonderful homes here in California, beautiful families. But they were hoodwinked by this guy. He led them away, free sex, freedom, and brought them into prison for the rest of their lives. But praise God. You know, worse, wouldn't it be worse if they hadn't turned to Christ? You know, they'd be in darkness forever. But the good news of the gospel, and I thank God, I've been listening to some of them. It just came up recently. There was a guy here in the church called Nelson. He wrote a book on all that, Bill Nelson. Actually, he interviewed me with regard to the IRA in Ireland, because in his interview with Manson, he was talking about the IRA. So he wanted to know more about the IRA, so he came to me, and I wound up getting a mention in his book. You know, I brought the book home. He gave me a free copy, and my wife asked, please, that she would rather that if that book didn't leave, she was leaving. Because she wasn't deadly serious. But what she meant was there were pictures in that book of the murders. Graphic pictures of the murders. And Hillary said, please. It was Hillary kidding with me, but saying, you know, please get rid of the book. It was like Billy Graham. Billy Graham's wife, you know, asked one time, did she ever feel like divorcing her husband? And she said, no, absolutely not. But many times I felt like murdering him. You know, so Hillary's idea was, you know, this is disgusting, this is horrible, these pictures. So I did get rid of the book. But anyway, that to say, you know, freedom? Freedom can put you in the deepest dungeon. There's only one kind of freedom, the freedom that the gospel offers. We talked about Hitler a minute ago. Millions followed him. He offered freedom. Lebensraum, Elberum, freedom. The world is ours. Led millions to their death. Millions. And the same for other powerful leaders all over the world. Now again, guys, we've got to wrap this up. Verse 20. For if after they've escaped the pollution of the world, though through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Guys, again, quickly, just the end. Listen, Peter's last words. Coming up on the very last words. Next week will be the last he writes. Listen, he's saying, don't go back. Don't go back to it. Look at what he says in verse 22. It's the final verse or thereabouts, isn't it? It is. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow having washed to wallowing in the mire. Do not go back. Now you might say, oh no, I won't go back to adultery, to being unfaithful. But don't dabble with anything on the internet, on the television. If you had great anger, don't go back to getting a little, I'm going to tell them what I feel. You know, again here, don't go back. His closing words. I've asked Paul. Paul's going to come up right now to wrap this up and to, as I told you, got to leave today a little early. But here's the thing. The closing song that Paul has for us is, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Let's stay, guys, steady on course. Let's hold fast to our moorings. Don't let anybody come to your door. Anybody comes by whatever means, people you meet out there, whatever. Speak the truth in love. Love them. Be there to minister to people. But I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. What is it? The world before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. You know, it's a wonderful song. Keep your eyes on the cross. Peter is telling us, again. It's like we could almost hear him speak right now. He's telling us from God, from heaven, hold fast to the word. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Don't hear her thinking, oh, Antichrist and fear and false prophets and false teachers and oh my. No. Chuck used to say, when the bank teller wants to know how to figure out the bad notes. Do you remember that one? And in the bank, they would go in, they wouldn't hand them a dozen bad notes to show them how you recognize the bad ones. They'd teach them how to really know the good one. And then you see the bad one. Mwah! God bless you guys. Have a great day.